begin by putting up a quote from the Old Testament and asking what you make of this. From Exodus 34, verses 6 and 7, it says, "The Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands and forgiving wickedness, rebellion and sin. Yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished." Now the context here is very important. Moses has just asked God to show him his glory. He's asking to see God as he really is, a true vision of God. And what happens is that God passes in front of Moses, but absolutely nothing is recorded of what Moses sees, only what he hears. And this is what he hears. The way in which Moses sees the glory of God is to hear this description of his character. This is the very essence of God. These words, if you like, show us the glory of God, what God is really like. Very significant that what Moses asks for is to see the glory of God, but records nothing for us of what he sees, but only of what he hears. God's answer to Moses' request is that God comes and proclaims his character, which is, of course, really helpful for us, because if Moses did see something that was depicting the glory of God, that is of no relevance to us. We cannot see what he saw. But if he is faithfully recording what he heard, then we, through these verses in Exodus, can actually hear exactly the same thing that Moses heard. These words are telling us of the glory of God. And so they're some of the most important words ever written, even some of the most important words in the whole Bible. This is what God is really like. But when you look at that verse carefully, what do you see? What do you notice? God is slow to anger, maintaining love to thousands, forgiving wickedness, rebellion and sin. Yet he doesn't leave the guilty unpunished. What have you got? We've got a contradiction. Do you see? Right at the very heart of God, the very essence of who he is, what he is like, there appears to be a contradiction. On the one hand, because of his great love and faithfulness, he forgives wickedness, rebellion and sin. Whilst on the other hand, because of his great love and faithfulness, he doesn't leave the guilty unpunished. On the one hand, he forgives wickedness, rebellion and sin. On the other, he doesn't forgive wickedness, rebellion and sin. How can God be both? It doesn't appear to make sense. And not only that, where this verse comes, in other words, perhaps the most significant and clearest description of the character and essence of God in the Bible, you have there, right at the heart of God, an apparent contradiction, a tension, a puzzle. And the thing that is really important is that that is exactly what you're supposed to think and puzzle about. In fact, all the way through the Bible, you could summarize in one way the unfolding of the whole of the Bible story as the way in which God answers this question, how that tension and seeming contradiction are resolved. How can you have a God who is just and a God who is merciful? These questions connect right to the very heart of the two questions we've been asking. Last week, where is the justice of God? And this week, how can you believe in a God of love? So I want to turn in answering that this morning to two passages in the New Testament. And the wording is very important. We're going to put up on the screen the alternative translation to these verses that you'll see in the Bibles in the pews. When you read the verse, there's a little letter at the end of them, and you trace to the bottom of the page, and in italics you're given the alternative translation, and we're going to use that because it is actually the more accurate translation. Firstly, turn to Romans 3, and we read there that God, that Paul writes, God presented Jesus as the one who would turn aside his wrath, taking away sin through faith in his blood. Paul's talking there about Jesus and his death on the cross, that when Jesus died and shed his blood, that in some way that affected God the Father. If you like, it did something to him, or it changed the way he relates to us. It did something to his wrath. Jesus is the one who would turn aside his wrath. But then why? Why did God do this? Why did God the Father send Jesus the Son to die on the cross? Well, he continues in Romans 3, he did this to demonstrate his justice. Again, why? Why did God need to demonstrate his justice? Well, that's exactly the issue we were exploring last week. The reason God needed to demonstrate his justice is because it appeared that he was unjust. And why? Well, again, Paul tells us why. Because in his forbearance, he had left the sins committed beforehand unjust. Important to understand what he's saying here. We're told all the way through the Bible, we see it in that verse in Exodus, God will not clear the guilty. He will not leave wickedness, rebellion, and sin unpunished. The problem is, he does. He does forgive guilty people. He does appear to leave sin unpunished. He does forgive rebellion and sin. And so the question is, how can it be a just God? If you a victim of some terrible crime and you go to court where the person who's committed the crime has been rightly found, accused, the verdict's returned guilty, and then the judge leans forward and says, "Ah, I don't really care, I think you can go free." You would think that's an unjust judge. That is a judge who has not acted justly. And how can God be a just God if he appears to turn a blind eye to sin? And what Paul is saying here is that there's a question mark against the justice of God. He says he'll punish sin, but he doesn't. And not only that, he appears to forgive sin. How can a holy and just God do that? And so there is, if you like, a question mark against the justice of God. Now, we saw last week in part that's because the judgment of God is still to come. We await the day of God's justice, the day of judgment. And because we're waiting for that day to come, until that day arrives, his judgment, if you like, has not been fully revealed. It's kind of suspended, and so there's a question mark against his judgment. But now Paul here is pointing to the cross and saying, but this also is where you see God's justice. In fact, on the cross you see God's justice now. And why is that where you can see God's justice? Romans 3 is telling us, because on the cross, God punishes sin. How? Well, in verse 25, because when Jesus dies on the cross, he takes upon himself our sin, rebellion, guilt, and wickedness. Look at two, three verses here from other parts of the Bible. Peter 2, verse 20. Jesus bore our sins in his body on the tree. Or John 1. Verse 29, John the Baptist, when he sees Jesus, points to Jesus and says, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." He takes away the sin of the world. How? Well, he takes it upon himself as he hangs on the cross. A verse from Isaiah 53, verse 6. The Lord has laid on him the iniquity, the sin, the wrongdoing of us all. It's a quite staggering claim. The sin of the whole world. It's as though all the sin and ages. Just think of the immense all piled together into a huge rubbish bin, and then Jesus steps forward, picks it up, and says, in effect, "I will take the blame for this. Will be held responsible for it. I'll take the rap." Jesus is the sin bearer, the scapegoat. Jesus, the one taking full responsibility for the totality of humanity's awful record of sin. And as he does that, then the judgment of God the full fury of the wrath of God that has been held back over the centuries is unleashed and is poured out upon whom? Upon his beloved Son, as he hangs in the sinner's place, accused and condemned. As he hung on the cross, in effect, Jesus stood as the most sinful man who had ever lived, taking the sin of the world upon himself. And as he does so, the judgment, the full fury, the fierce wrath of God fell upon him. Paul's saying here, do you want to see the judgment of God? Here's where you see it most clearly and fully before the day of judgment. You see it falling unrestrained upon Jesus, the Lamb of God, the beloved Son of God, as he bore our sins. God presented Jesus, Romans 3, as the one who would turn aside his wrath. Turning aside his wrath from us, and instead pouring it upon his Son, as he takes away our sin through faith in his blood. And he did this to demonstrate his justice, because in his forbearance he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. Now on the cross, left unpunished no longer. What does the cross show us? Well, on the cross we see God's justice. The cross demonstrates God's justice. But our question today is, how can you believe in a God of love? Look at the world. Maybe your own personal experience. You've maybe undergone great suffering. Maybe been through a very difficult time and you prayed earnestly to God for him to do something and nothing happened. And you reflect on that and conclude, well, how can there be a God of love? Why didn't he answer when I prayed? Why wasn't he there? Why did he allow this to happen? I remember watching my own father suffering and thinking to myself, Lord, you love him more than I do. If I could heal him and put a stop to this, I would. You can, but you don't. Why? Why is that? And it's precisely because of situations like this that we may conclude, well, you don't, because either you don't exist or you just don't care. For some of us, this is a theoretical, a philosophical question, but for others of us, it's red rule, it's bang on the nail, it's the question, the $6 million question. Well, let's look at the other passage, our reading from this morning, part of a letter written this time not by Paul, but by John. Romans 3 tells us the cross shows his justice, but what about his love? Well, John writes in 1 John chapter 4, this is how God showed his love amongst us. He sent his one and only Son to the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as the one who would turn aside his wrath, taking away our sins. Fascinating to see that the same word or the same phrase is used here as in Romans 3, this time by John, again to explain what's happening on the cross, that God the Father put forward his Son as the one who would turn aside his wrath, taking away our sins. It's exactly the same phrase. What happened on the cross? The Son of God bore our sin, and as he did so, the judgment, the wrath of God, fell on him and consumed him. But now in this passage, John is saying, this is how God showed not his justice, but his love. His love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son because he loved us, to bear our sin, endure our wrath, his wrath, and remove our sin. But again, how? How does this demonstrate God's love for us? Well, you reveal your love for a person not by what you say, but by what you do. The more you're willing to sacrifice or suffer on behalf of another, or the more the extent of your love is revealed. That's why it is so important that we understand the cross. Jesus endured, if you like, the horror of eternal hell intensified and condensed into those hours of the cross, bearing the full brunt of the wrath of God. Why? Because he loved us so much. The night before he was crucified, as he contemplated the cross, knowing full well all that it would entail, the depth of horrendous suffering he would go through, he prayed or said, "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death." The very being of Jesus was almost crushed under the weight of contemplating what the next day would bring. The horror of the cross for Jesus was not the physical pain of crucifixion, but rather the horror of bearing the sin of the whole world and thereby experiencing not the love of God his Father, but the wrath of God his Father falling in judgment upon him. John wants us to understand how phenomenally weighty and significant is the death of Jesus upon the cross, that it towers over all other events of human history. We set our calendar, don't we, by the birth of Jesus. But really, in terms of what changes the whole of human history, the day that is most significant is not the birth of Jesus, but the death of Jesus. That is what changes everything. As the old hymn puts it, "Amazing love, how can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me?" And so John answers our question, how can you believe in a God of love? He answers it like this: do you want to know if God is a God of love? Do you want to know where you can see this love most clearly and fully expressed? Do you want to know exactly how God showed his love for us? Well, here's how. Here's where you need to look. This is what you need to know and understand: that God the Father gave that which was most precious to him, his one and only beloved Son, to suffer and die, to bear our sin and take upon himself the wrath of God, because he loves us so much. He was willing to pay this infinite price of suffering to reconcile sinful men and women to himself. See, he couldn't have done more. He couldn't have paid a higher price. Jesus could not have suffered and sacrificed more than he did. The cross demonstrates the justice of God, because there he punishes sin. The cross demonstrates the love of God, because there he punishes sin in his Son Jesus to save sinners from it. The cross demonstrates the mercy and forgiveness of God, because Jesus died bearing our sins. You and I can be forgiven. Through the cross we have the answer to the greatest problem we face, that we looked at last week. How can we, as sinful people, stand before a holy and just God? And the Bible's answer is through the cross of Christ. At the cross of Christ, God's justice and mercy meet without either being in the slightest bit compromised or diminished. At the cross of Christ, that seeming paradox, that tension right at the very heart of the character of God, finds its resolution. When Moses says to God, "Show me your glory," what God really proclaims to him, in effect, is his justice and his mercy, and that they will meet and can only meet at the cross of Christ. The cross is where we see the justice of God, where we see the love of God, and where we see the mercy of God. The cross is where we see the glory of God. Jesus, again, the night before he dies in John 17, prays to God and says, "Father, glorify me that I may glorify you." The answer to that tension in Exodus 34 leads to the cross. What is proclaimed in Exodus 34 about the character of God is seen in its fullness on the cross of Jesus Christ. And so because of this, our picture from last week that shows the justice scales of God hanging above us and the barrier between us and God because of our sin, through the cross changes to this picture where through the cross the barrier is broken, and through the cross justice and mercy are both fulfilled without either being compromised or denied. And that through the cross of Christ the love of God now pours upon us. Well, some implications from that before we close. Firstly, Well, it tells us God never leaves sin unpunished. Important to see this. Either we will pay for our sin or Jesus will pay in our place. But it never just gets forgotten. It's never just ignored. That quote we looked at last week, God will forgive. That's his job. Blasphemous. God, the Holy God, cannot just forgive. There has to be payment for sin. And either Jesus will pay it, or you and I will. Secondly, you need to understand both the justice, the wrath of God, and the sacrificial death of Jesus on the cross in order to see and understand the love of God. If you take away the wrath of God, as so many want to do today, the cross becomes simply meaningless. Jesus died for no reason. But when you understand it, then you see the love of God displayed. Look what he's done. Look at the lengths he's gone. Look at the price he was willing to pay for you. For you. Understand the cross. And then ask yourself, what more could God have done to display and prove his love? The answer is nothing. And thirdly, look to the cross, not to the circumstance of this life, life under the sun that so often seems random, meaningless, or unfair, to know the love of God. Don't look to your feelings, they will fluctuate. Don't look even to other Christians who, like you, are also sinners, and sometimes they will let you down. But rather look to the cross and keep your gaze riveted there to know the love of God. The phrase that John the Baptist, look, there's the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, it's really a stronger word, it's behold. And John is saying, if you like, rivet your eyes there, keep your eyes fixed on this person and what he will do. For it's his death on the cross that displays to you the love of God. Here is how God showed his love. And fourthly, I want to say this sensitively but earnestly, because I've seen this time after time. You need to look to the cross to know that God is good, that he loves you and can be trusted, and not to your circumstances. If you have a question, a specific issue, or a traumatic event that is so great, so significant, that you feel until and unless you have, as it were, explicit answers from God as to why this happened, or why God allowed it, or what God was doing, why didn't he appear to answer your prayers, and then in effect say, look, until that is resolved and answered satisfactorily, I can't move on, I can't go further with God, I can't reach out my hand and put it into his outstretched hand, I cannot come to Christ until this is resolved, I want to urge you with all my heart, look instead to the cross and come to him with all your heart, bringing your questions with you and put them in his hands. My great concern is that in this life under the sun, there are simply many things that go unanswered. And if we let that stop us, we will never know the love of God. We will keep him at arm's length and never experience his embrace. Jesus says, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Don't leave your burden there. Don't let it stop you coming to him. Bring it with you. Bring it to him. You see, it may be that it will never get answered in this life. How then can you trust him? Because of the cross. And because of the cross you can come and maybe await until you see him face to face, an answer to some of those big questions. And then lastly, the cross serves both as a warning and invitation. A warning and an invitation. When Jesus was wrestling in the Garden of Gethsemane the night before he died, he prayed earnestly, Father, if it is possible, take this cup away from me. In other words, what he was asking there, as his soul was overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death, was this, Father, if there is any other way that your justice can be upheld, whilst at the same time your mercy is poured out upon sinners, if there's any way that that can happen without me going to the cross, please find it and take this cup away from me. We may have felt at times that our prayers have gone unanswered, or we've cried out to God and there's been silence from heaven. Well, never was there a silence from heaven more awful and significant than this. There was not a word. There was no response, because there was and there is no other way. If Jesus is willing to go through the horror of the cross, and God the Father is willing to let him, it tells us just how important it is. Sin must be paid for. If we ignore and reject Jesus' suffering and death on our behalf, we will carry our sin and face this judgment for ourselves. So the cross serves as a warning, but also it's of an invitation. Because it says to us, no matter who you are, no matter what you've done, this is for you. God says to you through his Son, Jesus Christ, I love you, and I have done everything you need to come out of darkness into the light, from being separated from me to being brought into my fatherly love, to remove this barrier, this awful barrier that separates us. Because Jesus died, you can come. And you can come this very day, right here, right now.